Watch the children as they leave, knowing that they're going to a great place to learn much about Jesus, and to have to wait until the runway clears, so to speak, before they're able to come up. But that's good. I'm glad. And I would even love to wait longer. So we're grateful for all that help with our children's church ministry. This morning, I'd like to invite you, if we'd, to take your copy of God's Word and find a couple places for me this morning. You find Luke chapter 4. And then you may want to stick your finger in there. It's hard to do if you're looking on a mobile device, but stick your finger in John chapter 4, and then find Luke chapter 4, and then find John chapter 8. Luke chapter 4, and then John chapter 8. Luke chapter 4 is where we're going to spend the bulk of our time together this morning, but I also want you to see a passage of Scripture in John chapter 8 in just a few moments. Luke chapter 4 and John chapter 8. If you would, allow me to lead us in prayer. Let's pray together. Lord, I am so grateful that you are indeed sovereign. Lord, to be put in a position where I don't know what the weather is going to be like at 6 or 8 or 9 o'clock tonight, I don't know that, but you do. You know the times that are set for us. You know everything. So, Lord, while the world around us may seem crazy, I thank you that you are our fortress, you're our stronghold. You're the one to whom we run for refuge, for strength. You're the only place where we can find our salvation. So, Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that by your grace and in your sovereignty, you would impact our lives with its indelible truth. Lord, I pray that we would see you for who you are. I pray that we would see Jesus for what he's done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourself. We hunger to hear from you. So Lord, with great humility, I submit myself to you, and I pray that you would guard my thoughts, my very words, that Lord, there would be no distraction from your word, from your truth. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak profoundly to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in the late spring of 1776, the Second Continental Congress met together in Philadelphia at the Pennsylvania State House, which would later become known as Independence Hall. And on June 7th, Richard Henry Lee of Virginia, stood and read this resolution. Resolved that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is, and ought to be, totally dissolved. So at that moment, the die was cast, and on June 11th, 1776, a committee was formed with the express purpose of formulating an official document based on this resolution, which would actually declare these colonies to be sovereign, to be formally separated from Great Britain. And so the committee included Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, John Adams of Massachusetts, Roger Sherman of Connecticut, and Robert R. Livingston of New York. Then on July 1st, Congress reconvened. And the following day, Lee's resolution for independence was adopted by 12 of the 13 colonies. And immediately the Congress began to set work on considering the declaration that was written and formulated by this committee. And on July 4th, 1776, the document that we now know as the Declaration of Independence was officially adopted. And cheers went up, church bells rang all over Philadelphia. Then on August 2nd, the Declaration of Independence was signed by all the delegates in attendance, of course, beginning with John Hancock, who was the president of the Congress, who signed that big, flourishing signature in the middle of the bottom of the page. And you know the rest. So that document, the Declaration of Independence, has become one of our nation's most cherished documents. And it's a symbol of freedom, set in motion an experiment which has been unknown in human history and which has endured for some 243 years. And so this past Thursday, we celebrated that formal adoption of that Declaration of Independence. And we are profoundly thankful that we live in a place that is free, in a place in which all of humanity seems to want to come and to flock to. And that ought to be a source of encouragement to know that for these nearly 2.5 centuries, this nation has indeed endured all the ebbs and flows that come with a free society and a democratic republic form of government. We are indeed a free people. That is our National Day of Independence, July 4th. We celebrate it proudly. But I would suggest to you that we ought to think beyond a National Day of Independence. But we ought to be moved to think about a personal day of independence. My personal day of independence was November 8, 1970. My personal Independence Hall was Faith Baptist Church meeting at Oaklands Elementary School in Laurel, Maryland. My personal Declaration of Independence is this book right here, the Word of God. And the one thing, it's one thing to live as a nation of free people, but it's a totally different thing to live as an individual, one who has indeed been set free. So many people walk around in this country with a sense of freedom. And that sense of freedom is indeed political. But there is even a more profound sense of freedom that we ought to have as individuals that so many long for, so many desire, so many find lacking in their lives. A freedom, a true freedom. And Jesus wants you, wants me to experience That true freedom. For on November 8th, 1970, I heard and responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a 9-year-old boy, I walked down those rows of chairs that were set up in the cafeteria of Oakland Elementary School, went up front and publicly declared that I wanted to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That day was my day of freedom. My day of independence. So Jesus teaches us here in John chapter 8 that we are indeed all slaves, that we're in bondage. And you may think, well, how in the world could that be? We're a free people. Yes, we are free people, but listen to the declaration that Jesus makes in John chapter 8 when he says, beginning in verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is making this statement, this declaration in John chapter 8, that as we remain in sin, we are enslaved, we are imprisoned to that very sin. And I would certainly be included in that category. That means that all of us are imprisoned by our own sin. And in reality, we are not free. We walk around acting as if we're free. We go through life thinking we are free. But deep down inside, we know the price of our sin is literally enslaving, imprisoning our soul. And Christ, in John chapter 8, holds out that hope, that possibility of freedom. Freedom, freedom from sin, freedom from failure, freedom from the past, freedom from ourselves. So why is it that we spend so much of our lives living in slavery? We do. Why is it that so many people walk around in a free country yet enslaved spiritually? I believe it's because they don't know that they're in bondage. They don't know any different. I believe for some, they know that they're in prison, they know that they're enslaved to their sin, but they don't really know a way out. And yet for others, there are those that know that they're in prison, they know that there is a way out, but they choose to ignore that way out. So we come to Luke chapter 4. In Luke chapter 4, we read this in regard to Jesus, beginning in verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and has set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled the scroll back up and he gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So how can we experience true freedom and liberty in our lives? I believe as we look what happened here in Luke chapter 4, as we look at what Jesus did in the synagogue that day, we can uncover some profound elements in regard to experiencing freedom. And it's really just three prongs. The first thing that we need to understand is that freedom is promised. Freedom is promised. So in the first part of this passage, you almost sense in verses 13 and 15 there, that there's this sense of excitement, sense of anticipation. So the Bible says in verse 14, Jesus returned the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went throughout all the surrounding country. So as you read that, there's this sense of excitement, anticipation. There's this expectation, because the people knew that Jesus was different. He wasn't like any other preacher. He didn't speak the way other preachers would speak. He was different. He was anointed. They could tell that he was anointed. He wasn't like anyone else. And then in verse 20 we read, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. So Jesus entered the synagogue that day, and he opened the scroll, and he found Isaiah 61, and he read what had been promised him 700 years earlier. He read a prophecy about someone who would come, someone who would offer freedom. And God promised that freedom years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And he announced that one day that someone would open the doors to the prisons, that the prison that so many people find themselves in. And one day there would be someone who would offer freedom for all. How in the world could God so long ago have known that there would be a need for a Messiah, someone who deliver this freedom to people who so desperately needed to be set free from the bondage of sin? That's because so long ago, in eternity past, God already saw the need of redemption. And he already made plans for it. So in the Garden of Eden, you'll see there Adam and Eve sinned for the very first time. And in the wake of that sin, the prison bars began to close around mankind. And from that point on, they were in prison. They were enslaved to sin. But in the wake of those closing of those bar doors around mankind, God made the promise of deliverance. And God told the serpent, though he had deceived the woman, that one day there would come out of the seed of the woman one who would destroy the serpent. And in Genesis 13, God says to the serpent, he, that is the promised seed of the woman, the Savior, shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. In other words, immediately after sin had entered into human history, God's plan for redemption had already been established and it had been set into motion. So here we sit, helpless as people, in prison, enslaved, in bondage to sin, looking out through those bars. And it seems like there's nothing that can set us free, nothing that can be done to liberate us from this imprisonment that we find ourselves in. Until we hear about the one who was promised so long ago, the one who would ultimately be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So, freedom is indeed a promise that has been given by God. Set in motion in Genesis chapter 3 in the wake of man's sin, but already planned for in eternity past. But not only do we need to understand that freedom is something that's promised, but we need to understand that freedom is purchased. It is purchased. So verses 18 and 19, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So here Jesus is saying there's one who is going to be anointed, one who has been anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, those who are in prison. So Jesus announces that there is indeed a pardon in place for all those who are enslaved by sin. See, freedom is something that is promised, but freedom is also something that has to be purchased. So how can our freedom be purchased? We are a guilty people. We deserve our condemnation. We stand before a holy God, condemned as charged. The Bible says all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. How could somebody who is innocent pay my price, pay the price that I deserve to pay for my sin? Well, the answer is simple. He took my place. He took your place. He paid your sin debt. He paid my sin debt. Back in Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 24, we read, "We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an anointing sacrifice in his blood, received through faith." The Bible teaches that Jesus died on the cross, and when he died on the cross, his final words were a cry of victory when he proclaimed, "It is finished." In other words, Christ said, what was promised has now been purchased, has now been fulfilled. Christ said, "I have finished the work that I came to do. I have paid the price. The debt has been settled. It is paid in full." Our freedom from sin was purchased some 2,000 years ago when Christ died on the cross. The payment for your sin, the payment for my sin is through the blood, the innocent blood of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hung on a tree.'" Paul would go on to say in Colossians chapter 2, "And you who are dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. He has set aside, nailing it to the cross." Jesus paid it all. Our sin debt has now been settled. Because freedom is not just something that was promised by God, but it's something that he purchased. He purchased for you, and he purchased for me. I love how Donald Gray Barnhouse described what Jesus did for us. He said this, just as a hole in the ocean floor would let seawater into the volcanic fires, creating force that could blow the world apart, so the Lord Jesus Christ, by dying and rising again, broke through the past and allowed eternity to pour in, shattering, turning, and overturning, changing and altering all things. He took the past of all believers and cleansed it by His blood and transformed the life in such a way that the time-rooted life gave way to life eternal. All the wonderful work of God for us in Jesus Christ that literally sets us in our time-laden life gives us eternal life by the purchase that He made for us on the cross. Louisa Fletcher, in her poem, The Land of Beginning Again, said this, I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. I have news for you folks. There is such a place. The Bible says in John 1:7, the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. I love the way the hymn writer wrote it. Calvary covers it all, my past with its sin and stain. My guilt and despair Jesus took on Him there, and Calvary covers it all. So I stand in my prison cell, created by my own sin, bound to that sin. And I've heard about the promise of freedom. I've seen it in the scriptures. I've heard the stories. I've learned about the purchase of freedom. The door to the prison cell has literally been opened by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and His innocent blood. But I still stand inside those bars wondering if it's really true. I'm not really free. Why? Because of one last thing. See, freedom is something that was promised. Freedom is something that has been purchased. But freedom is also something that must be possessed. It must be possessed. Look in verses 20 and 21. And He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, Jesus announces for all to hear that He is the Messiah. He is the chosen one. He is the one who can offer true freedom. It's not just to know. It's not just enough to know that freedom has been promised. It's not just enough to know that freedom has been purchased. You and I have to possess it. You have to understand that Christ purchased your freedom, and you must place your life into His hands and by faith completely trust in what He did for you on the cross. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, for freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm then and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. In other words, Christ has purchased your freedom. Now come to Him. Come to Him. Receive that freedom that can only come through Him. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you know it well. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is God's gift, the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So if I were to purchase a gift for you, and I were to want to give you that gift, wrap it all up pretty, even put your name on it, that gift is never really your gift until you come and you possess that gift. You take that gift. And so it is with Jesus Christ. He has promised you this gift of salvation. He has even purchased it by His own blood. Now He stands offering that gift to you. The question is, will you receive it? Will you take it? Will you allow Him to open up those prison doors and walk through those doors and experience freedom? True freedom. Not political freedom, but true freedom. Freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So Paul says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confession turns into salvation. For the Scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. You see, Jesus paid the ultimate price for your freedom and my freedom. He gave His life to purchase our redemption. to buy us out of the slavery of sin. And His grace opened up those prison doors. It's up to you. Will you walk through those doors? Will you receive that gift? You see, it's not just a promise of freedom. That's an expectation. It's not just the purchase of freedom. That's an event. That was an exchange that took place upon the cross. But it has to be a personal possession. An actual, real experience. Today, will you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ? You may say, well, preacher, I've given my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. As we celebrate our nation's independence, you have even a more profound reason to celebrate that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ, that you have been set free from the bondage of sin. But I'm not naive. I know that even in a room of 100 or 20, 130 people, perhaps, that there is somebody in this room who has never given a heart and life to Jesus Christ. You may be one of those three types of people. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't even recognize the fact that you're enslaved to sin. But you are. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you realize that you're enslaved to sin, but you never understood the remedy. Well, today, I hope you've heard and you've understood how Jesus has made it possible for you to be set free. Or maybe you're here this morning and you know that you're a sinner. You know that Jesus paid the price to redeem you from your sin. And maybe you've chosen to reject that gift, that offer of salvation. Today, my friend, I would encourage you, I would beg you, I would implore with you, would you indeed possess that gift for yourself? Would you experience the freedom that Christ has made for you? Would you today, July 7th, 2019, make this your personal day of independence? Would Honey Creek Baptist Church become your independence hall? Would the Bible become your declaration of independence? I pray and hope that it will be. Would you give your heart and life to Christ this morning? Let's pray again. Lord, I thank you so much for the promise of freedom that you have made for us in Jesus Christ. I thank you that, Lord, you are willing to go the distance and pay the ultimate price to purchase us out of the bondage and slavery of sin. Now, Lord, the one who knew no sin was willing to take sin upon himself, to be made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Lord, I thank you so much for that wonderful exchange that took place upon the cross, when my sin debt was hurled upon the one who knew no sin. And that his sinless blood paid the price. Lord, I thank you that you extend that gift, that offer of salvation to all who would receive it. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room today who's never by faith stepped out trusting you and what you did for them on the cross of Calvary, I pray that today would be that day. Now would be that time. This would be that place where they cry out, say, Lord, save me. Thank you for Jesus. I trust completely in him and what he did for me on the cross. Lord, today, save me. Save me, Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation in this place. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.